I'd like to welcome you out this morning. For those of you that were with us in Bible class, we took a look at how exactly it is that we take advantage of what God has set before us and how we gain access into a relationship with Him and how we can come to know our God. And as we continue with the study this morning, what we'll be looking at is, what is God's plan for me? This morning we'll be addressing this topic, and then this evening we'll be closing out our series with a look at what is the final reward for those that serve God. And so as we look at what God's plan is for me, and we start to get an understanding of what His individual plan is, the providence of God is something that's highly talked about today. It's something that we can see references to constantly, and if you would take a note from the denominational world, at least what you can see broadcast around the nation on a regular basis, God's plan for you is to be as rich as you can possibly be, as long as you send me money, right? So that's pretty much what most of them will tell you in their sermons and their lessons. And yet, the question is that God's plan for me? It is certainly not. And so what we're going to do this morning is take a look into Scripture and understand what God's plan is for our lives. Because it certainly is something that we would like to know. What is it that God wants for us? What is it that God wants us to do? What is it that we need to do in order to be accomplishing a plan that is for us? Because it seems that we are so often searching for that in our lives. And so as we look at Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, we can see, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." And so the first thing that we need to come to understand when it starts talking, when we start to begin to look at the plan that God has for our lives, is to come to a firm grasp of the knowledge of knowing that God's plan is not our plan. First and foremost, we need to understand that without a shadow of a doubt. Because so often, we think what God's plan is, all right, I either want to do this or I want to do this, and now I'll pray and God will pick for me, and that must be His plan, right? Should I be a doctor or should I be a lawyer? Right now God's going to choose, and therefore that's going to tell me what His plan is. We predetermine in our minds what the plan of God is, and then we go into prayer and we expect God to simply back that up. And that God is going to tell us now that, you know what, that's the plan I had for you. Good job. But that is not what the plan of God is. The plan of God is something distinct that He has given us. And it is His and His alone and not ours. And the reason for that is, if we turn over to the book of Isaiah, if we turn to Isaiah 55, we can see exactly why God's plan cannot be ours. Why God's plan could never have come from the minds of man, because in verse 8 it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." For this very reason, we know that our plan can't be God's plan. That what we have predetermined in our hearts that we want to do with our lives cannot possibly be what He wants, because of the fact that His ways are higher, His thoughts are higher. To be honest, I would assert that God does not care what your profession is, as long as it does not contradict His word. God does not care how much money we have, but He does tell us that He will provide for us. That God does not care about whether or not we own 2 or 3 or 4 cars, as long as we are making sure that we are doing things according to His plan. It's understanding that His plan is something that is higher. And that's what we're going to look at, is what is this plan? What are His ways? Our goal should not be to see how much money we can amass. Our goal should not be this, if we are seeking to follow the plan of God, but is to constantly be in pursuit of this higher plan, of these higher ways, and the plan that He said that He has put forth for us. If you turn over to Proverbs, it seems so often that we stop and think, but how can this be? But how can it be that God's plan is not my plan? How can it be that God is not simply going to support the decisions that I make? How can it be that God does not want me to have this and to have that? Why would He not want that for me? How could it possibly be that I can't direct my own steps? How can it be that my plan isn't what God's is? I can't grasp my mind around that. It's because in Proverbs 14 and in verse 12, we're told that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. What seems right to us is to sit in this life and to amass everything we can possibly amass. To sit in this life and to pursue that which brings immediate satisfaction to us. But the problem with that is, the only thing that results from seeking the path to immediate gratification is death. The only path that we can lead ourselves on by ourselves, the only path on which we can go when we lose sight of the plan of God, is a pathway that leads to destruction. And we need to understand that right now, because we cannot succeed unless we follow the plan of God, unless we follow what He has given us, and unless we firmly come to the understanding that God has given us something to follow and that we have no choice but to follow that if we want to do what His will is. If you would turn over to Acts 26, there we see Paul describing the two plans, both his plan and God's plan. And so what I ask you to do is to look and see whether or not Paul's plan for his life agreed with what God's plan for his life was. In Acts 26 and verse 9, we're given Paul's plan. He says, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So there is Paul's plan for his life. He has now reached a point where he has been through all the religious training, where he's reached a point where he's been through, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He is one of the most educated men in the nation of Israel. He has been assigned a charge to go out and to persecute the church of God, and he tells us that he thought he had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul thought that he had found God's plan in his life. He thought that he was doing things according to what God would want. And yet, what was God's plan for Paul? If you go down to verse 16, beginning in verse 15, it says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.'" As you look at what God's plan is for Paul, God's plan for Paul was to take the last person that anyone would have ever possibly thought would be a servant of Jesus Christ, and to turn him into the man that penned through the inspiration of God 2/3 of the New Testament. This is what the plan of God is. That when we adhere to the plan of God and we understand that He has called us for a purpose that is so far and beyond anything that we could possibly imagine, that we can accomplish everything that He wants us to accomplish. That Paul was able to become that person that could perform that ministry and be that witness, that he could rescue the Jewish people from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes. That this is Paul. This was God's plan. And what a wonderful plan it was. The things that Paul was able to do because he was willing to stop his plan and say, "God, I will follow this plan. I choose this path." That Paul, in a moment in his life, as he wants to go east, we don't often think about this, but Paul wants to take the gospel east. But what happens? He receives the Macedonian call. The Macedonian call comes about, and God, the path is laid before him. Paul is told where the path must go, what God's plan for him is, and Paul goes west. And from there, Paul begins a journey to Rome. A journey where he knows what the end will be, but he understands that it is the plan of God, and he's going to continue to follow that. And as long as he continues to follow that, he is successful. Despite the beatings, despite the imprisonment, despite being shipwrecked, Paul understands the plan of God is not his plan, but rather it is something higher, and it is something that can allow him to accomplish more than he could ever possibly imagine. And that is what he was able to do. But then the question becomes, if God has a plan for us and we want to tap into what that plan is, how do we do that? How do we understand that? Because many would assert to us that God's plan is coming by constant revelation to us, just telling us day in and day out what we should be doing. And there are people that actually, honestly, believe every bit of that. That God will tell them on a regular basis that where they should go and what they should do and who they should speak to. But the problem is that God does not have to constantly be in this continuous revelation to us of new things. And why is that? Because His plan has been set forth for us. His plan has been given to us for us to understand. And He has been speaking this plan for almost as long as we have recorded knowledge of God's will. If you turn back to the book of Joshua. In Joshua, the 22nd chapter, we find there as He's speaking to the people that He reveals this plan, what God intends for His people to do. And in Joshua 22 and in verse 5, it says, Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the plan of God for every man. This is the plan of God for each and every one of us to grasp onto and to understand that we are to love the Lord our God and we are to walk in all his ways, to keep all of his commandments and hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is what we have to understand, that the plan has been set forth and it is his commandments. And as we look at his commandments, so many people say, I don't want to be bound by that. I don't want to have this type of legalism in my life. But the fact of the matter is that these commandments open us up to so much more. Even the things that we could never possibly understand, you go back to the Old Testament, you start looking at the dietary laws of the Jewish people. It doesn't make any sense. Well, why couldn't they eat pork? Why couldn't they eat this? Why couldn't they understand all these different things? And then now as we look back, we understand there was tremendous risk involved with eating those types of things at that time. That there was disease and infection that pursued through entire population groups because they engaged in that. You look at Daniel, when he's taken in to Nebuchadnezzar's house and they're forced to eat at the king's table, he says, no, that I will continue to do and abide by what the Lord has said. And what happens? That at the end of the trial, who remains healthier? Daniel and his men, and they switch everyone to that. That God's way is better. God's path is better. He has given us everything we can hope for. He's given us the manual to life. He said, here it is. Here is how you live. This is the plan to success. And it's up for us to choose whether or not we are going to love him and whether or not we are going to keep and hold fast to his commandments. It is completely our choice. If we turn over to Ephesians, we just see this idea continuing to be spelled out time and time again. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1, as Paul writes there, we see he says, to therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and to walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So what does it say? To be imitators of God. That is what we are called to do. That with everything that we have, to imitate God. That as we look to Jesus, as we look to the example that he left for us in this life, that is the goal. That is the plan. That is the path. It is not going to be that God is going to miraculously speak to us every morning when we wake up and say, you know what, you need to go here, you need to have this for breakfast, you need to talk to this person, you need to do this, you need to do that. That's not the plan. The plan for your life is to just adhere to these commandments, to understand that God has opened us up to everything. And if you make sure that you're abiding in your life by what God is giving us, imitating God, then you're accomplishing his plan. And all things will work together for the good of those who diligently seek him. That is the plan of God. Without a shadow of a doubt, it is what he has given us. We've talked already in this study, if you go back to Ecclesiastes 12, you look at 13 and 14, you can see Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. When he had tested all things with all his riches, he said, the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. That's it. Everything there could possibly be, to fear God and keep his commandments. Because there is nothing better than that. There is nothing that supplies us with meaning beyond that. For that is his plan. But the question is, regardless of the fact that we may know that God's plan is not our plan, regardless of the fact that God's plan is before us, we still have to do it. We still have to wake up day in and day out and go about living out that plan. We still have to live it. And it can be so difficult for us at times because we want to focus on the lesser things, do we not? All of a sudden, things become so much more important than it does abiding by the Scripture. And young people, just listen to this. If there's one thing I could encourage you to do more than anything else, it is to take the word popular and remove it from your dictionary. Get rid of it, throw it away. Trust me, being a nerd's not that bad. You get used to it. All right? It is the worst possible word we could ever have come up with. It's the worst idea that penetrates the minds of young people. Because it is a plague. It is a disease. Because it causes us to continue to pursue something that is completely the opposite of God. And that is the glorification of man. And there is nothing without a shadow of a doubt that should cause us to want to move away from that which God has given us. How could the opinion of whatever it be, a child, a peer, an adult, how could any person's opinion possibly be more important to us than the opinion of God? How could that ever get in the way of that? If you turn over to Matthew, in Matthew 6 and verse 28, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount addresses this idea of the lesser needs. He addresses how we should feel towards them. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will I eat, or what will I drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Put aside every care. Put aside every worry. Because the only thing that matters is that you are diligently seeking first the kingdom of God. That you are diligently seeking first his plan. And seeking to live that out every day. It's not easy. It's not easy to want to just throw aside the opinions of other people. It's not easy to want to give up on that. But we have to. We have to overcome that. And then we can understand that life is so much more than just trying to please other people. But life is a constant pursuit of trying to be the best possible person you can be. And the only way that is possible is by diligently seeking the kingdom of God. And by living out his plan day in and day out, constantly pursuing the path to heaven. Because when you start to do that, when that becomes more important than anything else, all of a sudden life makes sense. All of a sudden, it's not a burden anymore. Nothing, not that nothing can cause us stress, nothing can cause us worry, it can. But it's so much more alleviated when you can just cast it all upon God, as he says. Give him all your worries. Give him all your struggle. Let tomorrow take care of itself. Let all of the opinions work itself out and just follow that plan and keep seeking God. If you turn over to Romans, the 12th chapter. In Romans 12, we find in verse 1, a verse that we often go to about conforming, or rather not conforming. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we see, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As you look at this, to not be conformed. We read that, we glance over that, we think it's a nice thought, we love this verse, and yet do we actually do it? Because it is one of the most difficult things to actually do that there ever was. Because we are bombarded by the world on a day in and day out basis. That from the locker room to the classroom to the workplace to the movie theater, you cannot escape the world. But we have been charged with one singular goal. That in order to achieve the plan of God, we must not conform. It's not easy. God never said it was easy. But it's what's better, because it's his plan, because it's higher, because it leads to the best possible end that we could ever imagine. Because when we are not conformed, we can rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect and acceptable. That this is what we can do, that we can be more than we thought we could be. We can be better than we can without God if we're willing to follow his plans. God can make us better. And that there is no excuse to ever allow ourselves to be conformed. Whether or not you find yourself amongst a group of people that are encouraging you to do something, turn and get out of there. I don't care if they're your best friend. I don't care if you just met them. Turn and run. Because the saddest thing that could ever happen is that 10 years from now, if I stand right here and I look at this audience, any one of you is not right here. Nothing would cause me more pain, it would cause God more sorrow than for one of you to not be here. God longs for us to overcome the world. God longs for us to follow his plan and to be transformed by something that's better. And he's given us every opportunity to do it. So do it. There is no excuse. There is no excuse to ever allow yourself to sink to the level of the world, but overcome the world by following after Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the living God, and listening for His plan. And that plan is accomplished by establishing something in your life. It's by establishing a love for God. In John 14 and verse 15, Jesus tells us that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so each and every time that we fail to keep the commandments of God, we can honestly say in our hearts, you know what? That I lost sight of my love for Him. That I have lost sight of the fact that I love God. That I long for God. That God should be first and foremost in my life above everything else. And that when we begin and we establish ourselves with that love, we can start to be transformed. There's a point in each and every person's life that we come to in which we have to step back and we have to look at our faith. And it becomes a moment where it's, here's mom and dad's faith, or here's whoever introduced me to the gospel, there's their faith. Am I going to make my own? Or am I constantly going to be pursuing, just satisfying that person? Am I constantly just going to be saying, you know what, I go to church because mom and dad have taken me to church my entire life and that's why I'm there. I go to church because so-and-so converted me and they still go and they expect me to be there each and every week. Is that why we go? Is that why we are Christians? Or is it because we have established our own faith? We have established our own foundation through a love of God that seeks to keep His commandments. Because unless we have begun to establish our own faith, unless we have begun to build the building blocks of our own faith, you look at Timothy, a faith first found in his mother and in his grandmother, but then it was his own. We have to build our own faith because otherwise when trials come up, if the only thing that keeps me in this building is the fact that mom and dad sit in that row and have sat in that row for 17 years, I'm going to walk right out that door and I'm never coming back. The only thing that can keep us going is building our own faith. By adhering to the plan of God. By building this love for Him and following after His commandments. And you can only do that once you've begun to be transformed. Once you've become to overcome the world by pushing off conforming to it. This is the plan that God has given to us. That we might, each and every one of us, build a love for Him and seek to adhere to His commandments. If you turn over to John 21. In the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, we see a scene between Jesus and the Apostle Peter. And as we look at what Jesus begins to speak to him after Peter has forsaken him, we find a passage in which Jesus begins to speak about Peter's love. And unfortunately, we have the disservice of speaking the English language and that we don't have multiple words for love. But if we spoke the language that it was written in, we would find there are actually two different words being used here. And as we read this, Jesus himself continues to ask Peter a question. In verse 15 it says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?'" And what he's asking him is, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these?" Meaning to love unconditionally. And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, as I said, we have the disservice of speaking English, and so Simon does not respond with the same word. Simon says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo." And phileo being a brotherly love. I love you like a brother. And so as we continue, he says, "And he said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' And he said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me unconditionally?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you like a brother.' And he said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' And then he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John,'" and now Jesus changes his word, "'do you love me like a brother?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me like a brother?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you like a brother.' And Jesus said, 'Tend my sheep.'" What Jesus is getting at here is the fact that why Peter failed, why Peter allowed himself to deny the Son of the living God was because he hadn't reached a point where he loved him like this yet. He had not reached a point where he loved God unconditionally. Where he loved him to a point that he was willing to keep his commandments in the face of all types of persecution. But what we know is what Jesus continues to say in verse 18. Says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. As Jesus foretells the persecution and the death of Simon Peter that is to come, what Jesus is saying to him, you know what, Peter, you may not love me right now, but you will. You may not love me unconditionally yet, but I know you will, because I know you're going to die for me. I know what you're going to do for me. Would Jesus say that about us if we were having that conversation with him right now? If we're having this conversation, would we stop at only a love like a brother, a love that fails? Or would we reach a point where we love him unconditionally, where we love him to a point that we will keep his commandments in the face of all types of persecution, where we love him to a point that we will keep his word despite everything else that's around us? Because that's the plan of God. That's what it calls for us to do. That's what it calls for us to be in order to be the best possible Christians that we can be, is that we achieve a level of love that is unconditional. God shows it towards us. Will we show it towards him? That's the ultimate charge towards us as Christians. And as we look at this, the question this morning is, do you love God? That's really all it boils down to. That's what he told us. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. And so as you sit there today and you look at your life, if there's sin in it, regardless of what you want to say, the answer is no. If you are living in a state that is separated from God, the answer is no. You do not love God because you're not keeping his commandments. But if you are living according to his word, if you're in a relationship with God, the answer is yes. So regardless of whatever we may want to think, we've already demonstrated whether or not we love God, whether or not we want to follow after his plan. And so it seems so odd that as the world constantly says, you know, what is God's plan for me? What is it that God wants me to do? Why are they still asking? He's already told us. He's told us time and time again, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's the whole duty of man. Love me unconditionally. Serve me and be transformed. Become something better. And so the question this morning is, do you want to become something better? Because we have that opportunity. We've talked this weekend about the existence of God, about who God is and what he's given us. And we've talked about his plan and everything that he did to establish a way to get to know him. Establish a way that we might begin a path to taking advantage of this plan, of this path for our life of obedience. Why not start it today? Why not start a path of obedience and pursuit of God this very morning? There's no excuse not to. If you love him, do it. If you love him, do it. That's all there is to it. Believe what he did for you. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess that this very morning. Repent of your sins that are keeping you from him, that are constantly a reminder that you don't love God. And then be baptized for the remission of those sins into his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to walk in newness of life with him. That's what we read about this very morning. Become that new person and be transformed. Begin living the way God intended us to live by his plan. And remain faithful throughout the rest of our lives so that we might attain that assurance that Paul had, that death would be gain, like what he talks about in Philippians, that there was a crown of life awaiting him, like what he talks about when he addresses Timothy. That's the opportunity that we have this morning. And we have the opportunity that despite that we continue to fail at times, that we become like Peter and our love falters, that we can come back through repentance and prayer. And so demonstrate your love for God this morning. Begin working his plan in your life, so that we might all be transformed and we might become the Christians and we might become like Paul and achieve everything that God seeks for us to achieve. And so if there's any way in which we can assist you in your spiritual life this morning, I implore you, I encourage you, please come forward as we stand and sing.